All right, well, let's go to the Lord, and we're got another special speaker today. I'm excited about it. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the way you have set this up for the body of Christ to gather, to have community, to just have a room of people like this who some of us know each other well, some don't know each other at all. But Lord, the sense of your spirit being here, and for all of us being here for the same purpose, Lord, to glorify you, to hear your word, to encourage each other. Lord, it really makes a difference. And we thank you that is how you set it up, and that is how you work in our hearts. And so we pray that this class, the Discovery class, would be a place for encouraging a group of people who do encourage during the week and pray for each other and look for needs to meet. And we thank you that has been true. That is all dependent on your power and your spirit. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for being in the setting in this church where you have so many leaders and pastors who serve us so well. We thank you for Stephen Cloud and for his family and for his dedication to the ministry through counseling and just the way he has impacted so many lives. We thank you for him and for his willingness to come talk to us, for his willingness to serve. We pray for strength and encouragement for him as he leads in the church, leads in his family. And Lord, we just pray for great encouragement and strength. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stephen, turn it over to you. If you can introduce your daughter.
Yeah, my daughter, Annalisa. I don't want any rumors to get started. This is my daughter. Okay? And my wife, Laura, is doing grandparent duty today. And otherwise, she would be with her. We just kind of worked that out since Annalisa was visiting. And her son, David, is 3, okay? And he's been praying that school would go fast. And he's not in school. So his mom asked him, "What do you mean school go fast?" And he says, "Well, I want it to go fast because I need to go to school." So he made, in his 3-year-old mind, his sisters go to school. So he wants school to go fast so he can go to school. And she said, "Well, why do you need to go to school?" Because he said, "Because there's some things I need to figure out." And don't we all?
Yes.
And if I were to say, that's just a wonderful segue. What is biblical counseling? It's figuring things out. And biblical counseling takes the position that there's only one place where we can figure things out, and it's in this book. It is the first, last, and should be the only place we try to figure it out. We call that the sufficiency of Scripture. And that's why we're going to turn to Psalm 42, and we're going to do a little sword drill work today. Actually, when we turn to 42, we're going to read, hopefully, and it's going to be hard to get all this in, but as I thought and prayed through this, I thought I was going to try to get as much of it in and come back maybe later and continue the conversation, is that Paul David Tripp says it this way, "Nobody talks to you more than you talk to you." Okay. Do you realize that? Some of us answer ourselves, but you're talking to yourself all the time. That's how you figure things out. Okay. And counseling largely is listening to that, because the Scripture is very clear. What? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34 and Luke 6:45. In other words, what comes out of our mouth, and it didn't even have to come out of our mouth, it's what's running through our heads all the time. I think that is one of the things that God has uniquely, how he has made us, is that not only are we talking to ourselves, we can observe ourselves talking to ourselves. You see, some of you are like, you do it. You can listen to that. And largely, we get off track in life when that conversation goes awry. And scripture is the corrective for that. But we have to first, what, hear what's going on. And that's why when I look at and I find myself, and I even joke about this sometimes, if you ask Dr. Cloud to come to your class, you're going to probably be in the Psalms. It's probably going to be a lament, because I consider that the lost language of the church. We don't know how to lament anymore. We don't encourage that. We don't allow that. And the Bible is full of them. But in the Psalms, even outside of the laments, we have a language that not only allows us to hear from God, but it furnishes them a language to talk back to God and answer him. Hearing and answering. Now, all of the Bible in some ways does that, but it is the most concentrated, I believe, in the book of Psalms. And just with that little introduction, let's look at Psalm 42 and 43. They should be read together, I believe. They probably were originally one psalm. There's a recurring refrain, which we will look at, that talks about this psalm. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I go with the throng and lead them in God with songs. Why are you eternal with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my son, God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan, Hermon, and from Mount Hazar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love in poem 119. So when you start counting verses, I believe the overwhelming model of the Psalms is this lament of going to God and turning toward God and complaining and bringing these bold requests and then trusting God to give us an answer and to help us through that dilemma. I taught this one time. You know, sometimes you learn from teaching. Oftentimes you do. I was teaching this in another of our communities here, and we had a little time for Q&A. And I got asked a very good question, because I went through this pattern, this fourfold pattern: turning, complaining, bold asking, trusting. And someone asked me, well, Dr. Cloud, when do you stop lamenting and start trusting? And I was not trying to be a smarty pants. Before I knew it, I said, lamenting is trusting. Lamenting is trusting. In those hard seasons of life, lamenting is trusting. Why? Because you're talking to the only one who can make it right. The only one who can do something about it. And so we do need to learn to lament. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, because I've cried and cried and cried. When they say to me all day long, where is your God? Your God. He says, look, and I was reading this morning. I noticed when you start going down this road, and that's the only thing about this, is there's at least an article, several articles, probably a book here. But notice how he notices what's going on in his soul. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, verse 2. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How does he know he's pouring out his soul? He's aware of what his soul is doing. He's beside himself, not in a bad sort of way. He's observing what's going on in his heart. He understands that biblical idea of out of the overflow of the heart, out of the overflow of that inmost being of us, our mouths speak. And I think largely, as I teach counseling in the fall on Wednesday nights, I tell folks that counseling is about getting inside of that conversation with people, hearing what they say and listening deeply and listening patiently, because what comes out of their mouths reveals what's going on, like in their heart and in their soul. And then he talks to himself in verse 5. And that's really where I want to put the focus, because you do it. Okay? Doesn't mean you're crazy. Doesn't mean you're going crazy. Just means you're human. Means that you're acting the way God made you to act. That you can talk to yourself and you can actually listen to yourself, talk to yourself. Is that confusing? It's not, is it? You do it. Just think about it. So he asked the question, verse 5, and it's repeated, as I said, in verse 11 and verse 5 of 42, verse 11 of 42 and verse 5 of 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That was important enough that he had to tell himself that 3 times. As he lamented, he's saying what? Hope in God. He feels profound sadness. He feels alone and alienated. He feels, as he does this, he's talking to himself. He feels overwhelmed. Some of us, I know Rob's here this morning. We both of us moved here from the coast. You know, we know what breakers are. Okay. We know what waves are. But he mentions that here. Deep calls the deep, verse 7. At the roar of your waterfalls, as your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's neck deep. I used to be in another lifetime, my junior and senior year of high school, which was quite a few years ago, was a lifeguard. I was a lifeguard at the beach. And that's a tough place to be a lifeguard. You may think it's an easy place. It's not. Because when that, there's a tropical storm anywhere in the Gulf, everybody thinks they can get out there. And this was before the flag system and, that they have in place now. And even now with the flag system, I go down there sometimes on vacation and these fools from up north, or I don't know where they're from, you know, don't pay attention to the flags. And you want to say to them, do you know what a rip current is? Do you know what an undertow is? Do you know how to swim your way out of that? Because I've had to go in and get people who underestimated the power of that. Well, this guy was not really in the water, but that was the metaphor he used of how he felt. He says, I am nose deep. I'm in over my head, really. I'm treading water. And I don't know how much longer I can tread it. I don't know how much longer I can keep my head above water. He's pouring this idea of where he is out to God. And God is, and so many of the Psalms have this kind of language. He even asks, he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Think about that. He acknowledges that God is a rock, and yet he feels forgotten and forsaken. That's the language of lament. Why do I go mourning? A deadly wound in my bones. You know, when I hear people say I hurt, there's a physical dimension to that. When you're going through a period of depression, you're going through a period of anxiety. It has a physiological effect on you. Your hurt is more than body, but it certainly is body. It's deeper than that. And that's what he's saying here. I can feel this in my bones. He's not necessarily got bone cancer or some sort of arthritic condition. This is a spiritually induced hurt that he feels. He feels it more than skin deep. It is bone deep. And then again, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. One of the things you'll notice, and I want to keep moving because I want to take you some other places. And this is really where I've taught this psalm before, these psalms before, but I've begun using that as a template to see evidences of this in other places. And that's one of the things I want to show you today. So I don't want to spend too much time here and we can do this another time, but what does that look like in practical ways? And I don't think I'm reading too much into it, but flip over to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Which this is would be a great place to be, because I think if you read Elijah's story in chapter 19, most of us would say, today he was depressed or burned out or both. So this passage fits. But I want you to notice, and this will kind of be an afternoon assignment. I'm not going to read the whole narrative. By the way, to really get the thrust of this, you really need to read 17, 18, and 19. That would be a great afternoon read. Spend the whole Lord's Day reflecting on this word. But 19 doesn't really come alive unless you understand. How do you get to where he is in 19 when he's calling fire down from heaven, not two chapters before? And he's being so bold and so what? Sure in his faith. We see a very different Elijah here. But notice if you go down here to verse 9, when he's there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to me, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah says something. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He says it there. Read on down a little bit further. You know, God persists, does he not? He asked him the same question down in verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenants, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I even only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Same thing. Why do you think he was able to say the same thing in the same words verbatim? I'm just going to throw that out to you, because he had been saying it to himself so long. That's what I would suggest to you. That had been in his head so long. He had that narrative down pat. He knew exactly how to say it. And he says it when God asked him the question the same way both times, word for word. That's how we're wired. Out of what? The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that was the overflow of his heart. So I would say even here we see evidence, at least from the way I look at this, is this is his soul talk. This is his self talk, whatever you want to call it. This has become the narrative. And what he needs is correction. He needs a correction on how he sees things, how he views things, even how he words things. Words are important. God's word is important. Our words are important, and our words what need to be brought in conformity with what God says in his word. So that's one place. And I want to go with one more. These are just things as I've studied recently. Look over at Luke chapter 12. So we've got an Old Testament example and now a New Testament example. I was reading this. I can't even remember just a part of I remember Dr. Eric. When I was transitioning here, and he was kind of helping me through that, those first few months that I came, this month, 5 years ago, I'm starting my sixth year with you, and, I'm very glad to have had this time with you and looking forward to what God has for us in the future. But he used to say to me, he says, Stephen, one of the things you have found out is one of the reasons you really need a good devotional life is that most of the time, the very thing that your people need that are on your schedule for that day or what God said to you through your devotional line. That your scripture reading that day was what they needed to hear most. And some of you I've shared those kind of things with in text and in emails, and it's just basically stuff that I've worked through myself and prayed through myself and that God has used to speak to me, not that because we're fellow pilgrims. But as I was reading this passage, parable of the rich fool. Do we talk to ourselves about ourselves? And does that conversation sometimes get badly off track? Listen to this. Someone in the crowd said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. This is verse 13 of Luke 12. But he said to me, said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over yourself? And he said to him, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, verse 17, he thought to himself, literally, he said to his soul, what shall I do? And he told, he said, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and goods. And I will say to my soul, here it is, more correctly translated, but it's the same phrase earlier, the same ideal earlier. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax and eat, drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, the night your soul is required of you and the things you have prepared, who will they be? So it is one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's another, to me, very overt biblical example of how we talk to ourselves. And here it has badly gone wrong. He's saying things to himself that only really God can say to him. And God is absent. And here's another way I talk about it, is that oftentimes when we get that bad report, when our children go astray, when the culture has diluted our thinking, that internal conversation, oftentimes it has a subtle shift. We're talking to ourselves about life, about our lives. And for those of us who have faith, it often includes things that are about God. And that's great. About things, about life, about us, and about God. There is a preposition, though, that needs to change. And lament changes that preposition. Now, what do I mean by that? Lament invites us to talk about life with ourselves to God, not just about God. And that's a huge, huge difference. I tell the folks that I try to teach to lament, that I counsel, please don't hear me say, take three laments, call me in the morning, and you will feel better. It took a lot for that conversation going on in your heart and mind to get off track. It took a lot of time, and sometimes it takes a lot of time to get it back where it needs to be. It can be a battle to get that back to where the conversation is what? Not just about God, but it is also directed toward God. It is Godward in its orientation. That's the power of biblical lament. And I grew up in the church in the early 70s, during the time where, and by the way, I think this theology is still very much with us. It just looks different today, but still very much an idea that's out there and prevalent in the church. But it was during the time what some people call the charismatic era, that the special gifts and people were speaking in tongues, and that became very much a controversy within a lot of churches. And I remember a language that I learned that during that period of time, as I tried to work through some of those things, not only as a young person and then as a young pastor, is that a lot of times people who espouse that kind of theology will say, well, I do this because it is my prayer language. It's my prayer language. This is the prayer language we need, folks. We don't need an unknown prayer language. Let's go to the one that's known, written down, that is God's holy word for us. That's the language we need to learn to pray. That's why I believe hearing and answering God in the Psalms is so important. There are other places in the Bible. It's concentrated in the Psalms. Praying through the Psalms. Letting the Psalms be the template of prayer, letting the words of the psalm saturate our minds and our hearts so that we are able to pray in the exuberant, joyful times of our lives, because we're taught how to rejoice in the psalm, but what we're also what taught how to pray when things are not going so well, when we need what to lament. And so that's and there are a bunch of them, and I'll be glad to help you find them. All you have to do is read the book of Psalms, and you'll find it over and over. So back to 42, I want to kind of do some things. There's some other, I say back to 42, that's where my notes are written all over this one. So, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? Forget not one of his benefits. Psalm 103, 1 and 2. I said go back to 42. But there is it again, soul language. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay. It's in 104. Psalm 104 begins the same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It ends, verse 35. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Talking to yourself about yourself, talking to your soul about what your soul is thinking and feeling and believing about God. And that's something we all need to take care of. We need to handle carefully, and sometimes we need a little help to get it back on track. And I think by and large, this is where I live every day when I'm working for you, okay? This is what I'm trying to do with folks, is help them find that, to understand what's going on really in their hearts and in their heads and in their souls, and to what? Correct that in a biblical way, and let the biblical words, the biblical phrases, the biblical revelation. You remember what I got it down pat. Biblical counseling is when this is the first, last, and only word when you need to figure things out. That's what biblical counseling is about. And I, you know, not everybody does it that way. That's okay. You know, I've gotten where I make this speech with all the new counselors. Do you understand this is what I do. Okay. This is what I do. And I'm going to give you some homework, and you need to do your homework. Okay? Because when you leave here, you're going to have an assignment. And you need to do your assignment before you come back. And you know who the people I help most are? The people who do their assignments. I get asked that by counselors sometimes when they're just getting started. Well, what do you do if they don't do your homework? They'll say, well, I used to be a classroom teacher. What do you do with a student who doesn't do their homework? Well, you know, you can give them an F, you can give them a zero, but if you're a good teacher, you make them do their homework in class, right? So if you don't do your homework with me, when you come back the next time, we just do the homework then, right? That'll be your second session. We could have gone on to something else if you had done your homework. But since you didn't do your homework, let's do it right now. Okay? Very winsomely, but shouldn't let my trade secrets out, right? So you'll know if you come, if you didn't do it, you will make me do it now. Okay, well, let's do it right now. But it's an interesting idea, is it not? I think it's a biblical idea. Not exactly. I mean, it is a profound idea. Just think about that. How God has made our minds. How God has made us that we're not only figuring things out, as my 3-year-old grandson says, but sometimes we can't figure it out, or we're figuring it out in the wrong way. And we can actually observe that. We can be outside of that and look at that and observe that and correct that. Wow. In Psalm 139, and it is so true of so many different ways of our lives, the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing what we can take. It's also sometimes surprising what can break us. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so are you. And the way we understand that, the way we can get that fixed, is in this book.
And that's what I try to do every day as I come and lead in this beautiful ministry that this church has. Man, we are busy. People ask me, we're not too busy for you, by the way. I guarantee if you need to see me, you need to see us, you're going to get in, okay? I'm going to make sure of that. I was given that mandate. I remember the conversation happened over 5 years ago. It was when it looked like that God was going to lead me here. I had lunch with our pastor and his wife, Bruce and his wife, and I can't remember who else was there. The only time I've ever been at Shoals Creek. Okay. We had lunch at Shoals Creek. I remember what I had that day. And we pulled our chairs up. And Dr. Reeder said, one thing, there's two or three things I need. And one of them was, he said, I need to make this ministry a priority with the members of Broadway. And I want them to have access to this. Not that they had not, but some of you don't even understand what I'm saying by that. We ministered to the whole Birmingham area. By the way, beyond that, now with Zoom and everything, is kind of like, I've got counselees that don't even live in the greater Birmingham area necessarily. Not a lot, but few. And, so it hits somewhere around 50-50, 60-40 sometimes. It's been 60 non-Broadwood, 40 Broadwood. Right now it's more like 60 Broadwood, 40 non-Broadwood. But we're here for you. That's what I want to know. If you know, COVID skewed things a lot for us. We've had changes in our office. We've had some turnover in our administrative staff. If you've called us and we haven't answered or we haven't responded, you let us know that again. I promise you, you let me know. We will respond. But if you call and ask for an appointment, I'm going to get you in a lot faster than you're going to get in most anywhere else. Because that's what we do. We're here for you. You keep the lights on, by the way. We know that. And we don't do it just because of that, but you're our part. So that's kind of my little service announcement as we come in. We only got about 3 minutes. Do we have time for Q&A and just closing prayer? Anybody want to ask a question? I'll give you a little assignment. If you want to get into lament, turn back. I've got... Here's the ones I would give you to start. Do 10, 13, 17. I don't want to give you too many because I see how many different pens I've used in writing these in. So I've added to Psalm 22. You got to do 22. That's the other thing I would say to you. If lament was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? Where did Jesus turn when he was giving his life up for us? Psalm 22, which is a lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those first words of Psalm 22. Psalm 25 and 26. And then I would make sure I included 31. Sometimes, if you want a simplified version, do 13 and 31. Okay, 13's the shortest, 1-3, and then do 3-1. That's a really good way to start it. But I gave you some extra ones there if you want to go for extra credit. Okay, by the way, I have a whole bunch of them listed here too. Most people would not classify Psalm 27 as a lament. It has a very strong lamenting flavor, though, so you might want to read 27 too as well. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word as the source, guide, and goal of our life, Lord, to bring our hearts and lives in conformity to Christ. And we know that Christ is revealed in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, that he is the key to understanding it all. And what a wonderful reminder and a good way to end the day, that even as he gave his life for us and endured the agony of our sin, that as he walked through that in his own humanity, he turned to your word for hope. return to your word for the words that he himself would say as he gave his life on the cross for our salvation. So Lord, it is, if that's the pattern that Jesus left us in how to deal with difficulty, our difficulty is in no way compared to what he did for us on the cross, but certainly if your word sustained him in that moment, it is more than sufficient for any pain, any unrest, any despair, any anxiety, any depression that we now have. Help us to believe that more than we do and act upon that. For your word is the first, the last, and the only remedy for what we need for life and godliness. We ask that you would help us to embrace that all the more as we leave this place now. In Jesus' name, amen.